We're going to be at Matthew 16. Hold my hand. There you go. Look at that. Okay, Matthew 16. Okay, verse 13, and so we'll go with this, Matthew 16, 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand how pertinent these words are, even today. And I just pray you'd help us to understand your words, be blessed by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 16, 13. The Lord Jesus is asking the apostles, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, so this is North Israel, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay, so the answers to this question will give insight into the personality of Jesus Christ. It gives insight into his style, into his character, into the people that were attracted to him, the people that like to listen to him, and it also gives personality in how he dealt with his distractors, you know, and all that stuff. So the answer to that question, several answers. They said, some say thou art John the Baptist. So if you spend a little time and read about him, you kind of see some insights into Jesus. Some Elias. Okay, that's the New Testament spelling for Elijah. Others, Jeremias. Okay, you can see it's with the S in the New Testament. It's H in the Old Testament. And then two times is Jeremy. Just good old Jeremy. Okay, so you got that. Or one of the prophets, so that you name them. Amos could be like him, could be Isaiah, Ezekiel. So all of those men had what we call Christ-like attributes. And then he saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got it right. Okay, and so that's his answer. But still, the insight into the man side of Jesus Christ, okay? And when you talk about Jesus Christ to a lot of people, you get, man, you get a variation. Some thinks he's like Mr. Rogers, and some say like Rambo. And so he's somewhere in between, that's for sure. But you see a different characteristic of Jesus Christ. A good hint is Mark 12:37, where it says the common people heard him gladly. So that's a real good insight. Just common, ordinary. You ever kind of see a preacher where he looks polished and he looks, oh, wow, he's really special behind the pulpit. And then he comes down and he's got this air about him. It's like, come on, fella, you stink just like everybody else. Come on, you got to put on deodorant. Well, I don't do that, but yeah, I mean, still, I just, you know, whatever. Okay, and so I want to look at Jeremiah this morning. So, Jeremiah, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and take a read of Jeremiah this week. I won't have an altar call and make you promise and all that stuff. Okay, but I want to encourage you to read Jeremiah. I really enjoy his character. I enjoy him as a person. He's very adventuresome when you read. Now, what do normally people say about Jeremiah? He's the weeping prophet, but that's not the whole picture. And there's a reason why he's a weeping prophet, but there's something, there's a lot more to it than that. So if you would, go back to Jeremiah. So you got any Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, unless I skipped one in there, I don't know. And remember the last book in the Bible, Concordance, but I didn't put that one in my Bible, so. Jeremiah, so we're going to look at this character. And now, you and I, when we read Jeremiah or when we envision, do you envision a, you know, now we'll use the word Christian, but a large character, not in size, but a giant amongst Judaism. And wouldn't we think that? He's a giant. He's the last major prophet in Judah before the kingdom was forfeited or conquered by Babylon. So when I would dare say that when you and I consider the character of Jeremiah today, we would, because of the large volumes of writings that he has in the Bible, he's got 57, 52 in Jeremiah, 5 and 11, 57 chapters, that's 6% of the Old Testament. Man, that's a pretty impressive. And in our mind, we would probably think that when Jeremiah was invited to a rally or to speak, you know, the young people would come, "Would you sign my Bible, Jeremiah?" You know, and, you know, he'd be a Christian celebrity. Yeah, that's what we would think. And I think that would be quite a conclusion. But when you read it, truth is often stranger than fiction. And so we're going to take a little gander at it. And that's a male goose, gander, a propagander, and you know, so forth. Okay, so Jeremiah is quite a character. He had quite a calling. If you start in Jeremiah 1, let me give you a little background of Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 1, verse 1, you'll see in there the name of his dad. Jeremiah 1, verse 1, and you'll see his dad's calling. Hilkiah, a priest. So that's very significant. Okay, and you take Jeremiah, you got 52 chapters, and then you could throw in some more things on the narrative in 2 Kings 22, 23, 24, at the end of 2 Kings, and then at the end of 2 Chronicles 34, 5, and 6. So those six chapters will give you some insight. Okay, the insight is this, that Jeremiah, okay, his dad was Hilkiah. He was a priest, okay, in Judah, in Jerusalem. And at the time Jeremiah was already born, there was a king, became a king at 8 years old. Can you imagine having a king at 8 years old? Now, King James became a king at a year and a half. Year and a half king. Can you imagine, you know, the press, you know, the king had his diapers changed today. Okay, and so, hey, I think we got the same thing in ours. Okay, so, kind of a different situation. Okay, but even at that, King James had a person who taught him languages. He was his private tutor. And King James was quite a man. I mean, he knew like six, seven, eight languages. Those Europeans are fascinating on language. We Americans have a hard time with one. Okay, so then, now, King Josiah became king at 8. He was as a king for 8 years. He was obviously being tutored by somebody. When he was 16, he decided to seek after the Lord. In his heart, he sought after the Lord. 16-year-old kid, king. 4 years later, because he sought after the Lord, he saw that the Jewish religion was in disarray. It was loaded with apostates. Actually, they had sodomites right next to the Jewish temple. Can you imagine that? You know, they had a big red, you know, rainbow flag out there. They did. I mean, there's no new thing under the sun. And so he wanted to clean up the Jewish temple. So they're cleaning it up, and they come across a couple manuscripts. And the one manuscript wrote, "Israel, I'm going to smite you from the top of your head down to your feet. I'm going to destroy you. I mean, it was all negative, and that scared Josiah. And he said, "Hilkiah," that's Jeremiah's dad, "could you ask God about this? Man, that scares me." And then the Lord gave him an answer through Hilkiah. And the reason why he answered him is because Josiah had a tender heart toward God. My friend, keep a tender heart toward God. Okay? And Josiah did. Now, when the revival came out, he destroyed all the statues in the Jewish temple. So they took out the Mary statue, and they took out the Baphomet statue, and they took out Molech, the owl. They took all that out, and he burned it. And then he kicked the Sodomites out. You'll read this in 2 Kings 23:7. And CNN and MSNBC put all through the papers that, oh man, he's intolerant king, he's intolerant, you know, he's hate, you know, mean-spirited and all that stuff. And the Lord blessed. Well, toward the end of Josiah's life, even so, he was such a good man. He made a mistake at the end of his life that caused his premature death. He got involved in a battle which he shouldn't have. The Lord warned him, and he died in the battle. And you'll see this in 2 Chronicles 35:25. that Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Because they were buddies. I think Jeremiah was probably maybe 7-8 years older than Josiah. It'd be like he was probably a teenager when Josiah was became a king. But they were buddies. They were companions. His dad, Hilkiah, was the priest. He's the king. And you say, how would they know each other? Well, let's get to the rest of the story. You know? Again, in America, we have a big stretched out country. Jerusalem, at that time, had a population of about 6,000 people. The landmass is smaller than Lowell, 160 acres. They had a wall around it. You can see the wall here today. You can walk around the old city of Jerusalem in about an hour and 15 minutes. I've been there. I didn't walk all the way around it, but walked through it and stuff like that. So you've got 6,000 people at the most, and Jeremiah's the last prophet. And you thought, oh, everybody liked him. Everybody hated the guy. They just hated him. Okay, and yeah, that's the environment that Jeremiah lived in, that environment. So man, oh man, he was in a tough situation. Now, in chapter 22, Jeremiah wrote down, God told him, write down, I want you to broadcast this. And so he made, a little track and sent it around the city. And that Coniah is done. His goose is cooked. He's out. He's gone. Coniah was the short name of Jeconiah. You'll find in Jeremiah 22, the J-E is the short for Jehovah. And God says, you're destroying my name. I'm taking my name off yours. So Coniah was out. He was the last official king. The two or three that followed him were puppet kings under Babylon. Zedekiah was one of those guys. And Zedekiah, again, he was afraid of the media of the day. But yet, you're dealing in a small city, smaller than Lowell, put a wall around it. Everybody would know Jeremiah. And Zedekiah was a king. And Zedekiah would hear about all that Jeremiah, he's just, the media would just start tearing him up and everything. And Zedekiah said, but I know he's a good man. And he said, I need to talk to him. But he had to do it away from his advisors. So he secretly would meet with Jeremiah. He said, tell me what the Lord says. And Jeremiah said, well, Zed, he'd say, go outside those walls and surrender to Babylon. You'll live out your life. And Zedekiah's like, who are you? You don't know what you're talking about. You don't even have 15 people in your little Bible study. He said, you're nobody. He said, come on, please do it. Please, please, just go out. Just go out there and surrender. You'll live out your life in Babylon in luxury. Just please do that. Nah, I ain't going to do that. And so when Babylonian army came in and Zedekiah, the brave politician, was taking his airplane to NORAD to hide when, they were coming in, the Babylonian army went after him, caught him, brought him back in. Here's Zedekiah, his two sons, and they murdered his sons right in front of him, and then they took an eye poker, popped both eyeballs out. And the last thing that king saw was the murder of his two sons because he wouldn't listen to a radical conspirator, Jeremiah. Wouldn't do it. He listened to media. Scared him. And what happened to him? So Jeremiah, think about this. Jeremiah's within a little community. Wall around it. 160 acres. Okay, 6,000 people or less. They'd open the gates to go out and farm. Okay, and then they'd come back in. Okay, you see his birth and commission in Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Jeremiah was thrown on the Jewish Torah from birth. I mean, his mama, she probably used the Torah for his homeschooling. I mean, she just brainwashed that little kid. I mean, she washed his mind in the water of the word. And Jeremiah 1:4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, not just Judah. One guy, the nations. And then he said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I am a child. And the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I will send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Tell them what I say. And then he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Now, that to deliver thee, you would tend to think that he's going to not have to worry about things. No, that delivered him. He was in jail several times. And I'm sure he said, I thought you said deliver thee. And the Lord said, you're not dead yet, are you? Yeah, but it's not a good place. Don't worry about it. My word is not bound. Say the Lord. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in my mouth, thy mouth, not fundamentals, words. See, I have set thee this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. So the Lord exalts and the Lord takes down. Now notice the commission to root out, sounds like a hog, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Four negatives. To build, to plant. Two positives. Any carpenter knows that you have to, when remodel, you got to tear something down before you can rebuild. But all the people, what did the people hear? What did the majority of the people hear? The first four. They didn't wait for the last two. That was only a small remnant that got the last two. And oh, did they criticize Jeremiah. He's so mean-spirited. He's so, everybody's against him. So his commission was to an apostate, carnal, wicked, LGBTQ community, woke. Hey, there's no new thing under the sun. Politically and religiously. Even the people in his hometown opposed him. If you want to see that, chapter 11, verse 21. His hometown was a place called Anathoth, but God moved him to Jerusalem. He said, I want you to be a prophet. So Anathoth, Jeremiah 11:21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the men of Anathoth. Okay, so this is his hometown. Notice these men, how they loved him. These men that seek thy life. They put a hit on you, Jeremiah. Of course, it's a Christian hit. And we'll have a Christian hitman take you out, or a Jewish hitman. They're against you. And they say, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. You didn't get a license to preach. You didn't ask permission on the street corner to hold those signs. You know, don't prophesy here. Go someplace else. And the Lord, therefore the Lord of hosts, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, and their sons and their daughters shall die by the famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. And he wipes out the whole place. Yeah. And I'm sure Jeremiah cried about that. He didn't relish in that. Okay, now, in Jeremiah 15, there were times that it got to Jeremiah. Okay, there were times that it ate at him, that everybody hated him. Jeremiah 15:10. Notice, you'll see it. He's a real character, just common, ordinary guy. Jeremiah 15:10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Everything I say is contentious. People say, you're so contentious. You mean words bother you? What, do you got a problem? Jeremiah, it ate at Jeremiah. See that? He's bothered by it. He says, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Okay, he didn't loan anybody money. He didn't ask anybody for money to expand his great ministry. Yet every one of them doth curse me. Everybody cursing me. And the Lord said, the Lord is encouraging him. Look at the Lord. The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. 10, 15 people, 20 people. We only have two names. Baruch was his tanto, Baruch the sidekick. And Ebed-Melech, How about that name? Wouldn't you like to have that name? Ebed-Melech. And I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. Okay? Then he says, verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in a time of evil and a time of affliction. So when Babylon comes in, you'll read this in Jeremiah 42, in that range, that when Babylon comes in, they say to Jeremiah, what would you like to do? Would you like to go to Babylon? Would you like to stay here? They entreated him well, just like the Lord said. You see, we not only get the story, we get the rest of the story laid out in the Bible. Well, you see, that's how Jeremiah felt there. But what motivated him? Drop down, if you would, to verse 15. He says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Now, that's an Old Testament prayer. That was acceptable in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what are we told? Pray for them that persecute you. So we got a different prayer in the New Testament because there's differences. So this is acceptable under the Old Testament. And he does do that. Revenge me of my persecutors. One time in Jeremiah, I think it was 27, he gave an illustration in the local Jewish either synagogue, but somehow, maybe out in the street, he took this yoke, this oxen yoke, a wooden oxen yoke, and put it on his shoulder. You know, a real illustration. I'm going to kind of do something like that next week. But he's going to put this yoke of oxen on, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you Jews. You're going to become subjects under Babylon. And one of the dudes who was around there, one of these guys who claimed to believe the Bible, claimed to believe God, walked over to Jeremiah and said, get that off of you. He said, that ain't going to happen. 2 years we're going to be back in liberty. And Jeremiah said, well, now that you took that off, it's a yoke of wood. It's going to be a yoke of iron when it happens. And by the way, you're going to be dead in less than 2 years. And that guy died 2 months later. Yeah, man, that would be quite effective, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that get around town? It didn't change him. Didn't change anybody. So he says there, verse 15, revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in the long suffering. Know that thy sake I have suffered rebuke. He said, I am suffering rebuke because of you. He said, thy words were found and I did eat them. What's eating at you, Jeremiah? The words of God. I love them words. And that's a blessing to me. But boy, I sure do get annoyed with these people. He says, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. For thou hast filled me with indignation. You know, the Amish have shunner's benches. If you ever go to an Amish place, you have to sit in a shunner's bench because you're not Amish. You got to sit in the back. Baptists don't have shunner's benches. They just put a big block of ice right here on the shoulder. And you come close to them. Oh, I see. I'm getting a cold shoulder. And you just go on. I mean, that's part of it. That's part of it. He sat alone. Look in chapter 20. Now, in chapter 20, he's in jail. He's in a gray bar motel. You see, the religious leaders of his day, they went to the local police and they said, that Jeremiah, he didn't get a permit to say this stuff in public. You need to arrest him. So they would go arrest him, put him in jail. And while he's in jail, he would argue with God. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. He's in jail. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like God deceived you? I have. You deceived me. You said you was going to deliver me. The Lord says, you're not dead yet, Jeremiah. You're still breathing. See, this is the emotions we go through. Thou art stronger than I. That's true. Okay, so let's analyze this statement. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. False, and I was deceived. Could be possible. Either way, depends on the topic. Thou art stronger than I. True. And hast prevailed. True. I am in derision daily. True. Everyone mocketh me. True. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. So he's on a street corner and he's saying, Babylon's going to conquer us. Get right with God. Please get right with God. They're right out there. And he says, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily, then I said. So he's in jail, got a piece of paper out. I resign. I do not want to talk about you anymore. Signed, Jeremy. I quit. I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Period. A little time lapse. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. Had to say something. I mean, he just had to say something. The word of God was in him. Oh boy, what a thing about that guy. One of those times he was in jail, and Ebed-Melech is a black guy. I was in the I don't know if he's in a governing situation, and he took some bed sheets and threw them down to Jeremiah. He said, hey, Dad, put them things around your armholes, and I'll drag you on up. And he drug them up. Okay, and then Baruch was his sidekick. Baruch was another guy. I want to give you some interesting facts about Jeremiah, okay? Remember, we got to look at the Bible two ways, doctrine and instruction. So I want to encourage you this week, read Jeremiah. It's a very adventuresome story. But I want to give you doctrine and instruction when you read through Jeremiah. It's a parallel. Okay? Interesting things. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, what year was it that God first spoke to Jeremiah? What year? I'm not talking about 600 BC. I'm talking about the year they usually do it by the kings, how long the king was a king. Jeremiah 1:2, at the end, in the 13th year of his reign. So 13 is very significant in Jeremiah. 52 chapters, 4 times 13, it's a full deck. The terms outcast, I will cast you out, or cast out. Outcast and cast out. So outcast, and it's reversed. Okay, cast out 13 times. Backslidings, 13 times. Found 17 times in the Bible, 13 in Jeremiah, 1 in Proverbs, 3 in Hosea. 13 times. The word pastor is found 9 times in the Bible, the pastor and the plural. It's 9 times in the Bible, 8 in Jeremiah. 8 in Jeremiah. His biggest enemies were the pastors of his day. They're the ones that would go to the civil authorities to go after Jeremiah. They protested him more than anybody. Jeremiah, interesting thing about Jeremiah. Fascinating. One guy against all of them. The Lord said, Jeremiah, I want you to run through the city. If you can find one person in the religious structure and one person in the political structure that seeks the truth and seeks justice, I'll pardon Jerusalem. He didn't find one. Babylon came in about 606 BC. 11 years later, they came in a second time. And 8 years later, came in a third time. They surrounded a city with their soldiers for 18 months. 18 months. Ran out of food. They had water because they had the spring of Gihon, but that's in Bethlehem. But still, they had some underground springs, but they ran out of food. During that time, Jeremiah pretty much knew that they were going to come in and conquer Jerusalem. And there's all the very wealthy trinkets and furniture of the temple. And Jeremiah's dad was the priest, so he had access. So he went and got those things and hid them in the cave system. And they're today below where Golgotha is. In the cave system down beneath. Ron Wyatt discovered some of those things, and I was fortunate to take a trip to Israel with Ron Wyatt. Discovered those things. Fascinating, fascinating. If you would, go to Jeremiah 11:9. Usually the guys of his day would say, oh, that Jeremiah, what a nutcase. That guy's a nutcase. He's a conspiracy theorist. Jeremiah 11:9, look at that. See that? Who told him about that? Who told him about that? The Lord did. All these conspiracies are interwoven. All of them. Yeah, Jeremiah, what a character. He was labeled that, and that's a fascinating thing. Jeremiah was the only prophet that God said, don't get married. Jeremiah 16, you can't get married. Why? Because sometimes a wife suffers from what the husband has to say. Jeremiah, now doctrine, do you know any place else where there are 144,000 men that were told, don't be defiled by women, don't get married, he says. Jeremiah pictures the Jewish evangelists of the tribulation. That's what he pictures. So if you look at the doctrine there, you pick up on that. Amazing thing. In the Bible, the Jewish temple, the record of the Jewish temple being destroyed is three times. Jeremiah writes about the first one in Jeremiah 52. Matthew 24 mentions the second one at 70 AD, and the third will be during the tribulation time, and the Jews are getting ready to build it. Thank God. Got the red heifer and everything. Praise the Lord. Okay, but the last time the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the Bible is in Jeremiah 3:16. Most likely because he's the one that took it out of the Jewish temple and put it down there. But when you go to Lamentations, Lamentations got five little chapters. It's a lamenting. He is giving a news account, an eyewitness account of what he saw in Jerusalem at the destruction with Babylon. He's writing about it. Now that's historically, but yet when he mentions at the end of chapter 4 about the land of Uz, not the land of Oz, but Uz, that's Edom. That jumps it into the tribulation time period. Okay, when you read some of those accounts, it's pretty bad. It's bad news. What those people went through. Bad news. So when you read through Jeremiah, get in your mind that he pictures a Jewish evangelist of the tribulation. And you know what? He might come back. He just might show up again. Moses and Elijah for certain are showing up. The apostles might be showing up. And Jeremiah might be showing up. That's going to be a wild scene during the tribulation. Amazing. You know what's also neat about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 36 is the greatest chapter on the preservation of the words of God. Jeremiah's in jail. And as Baruch, his sidekick, came and visited him while he's in jail. And of course, I'm sure Baruch was said, oh, Baruch, you're a Jeremiahite. You're a Jeremiahite. That's all you are, Baruch. You don't think for yourself. You only do what Jeremiah says. But God bless Baruch. Okay, and so Jeremiah 36, you can go to any Christian college in America, any Christian seminary, and Jeremiah 36 is forbidden. They won't talk about it. Been through 5 years of Christian college, not once did I hear anybody talk about Jeremiah 36. It's like a Jew can't read Isaiah 53. What is it about that chapter? It's about God preserving his words without error. Even after a man burned them, God can still preserve them without error. Fascinating chapter. Double inspiration, triple inspiration. And his great warning in Jeremiah 23, there are two chapters with 23. I don't know, Michael Jordan number. Okay, Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. Jeremiah and Jesus railed on the religious leaders of their day. I mean, they just ripped them to shreds by their words. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:36, you have perverted the words of the living God. That was about 600 BC. That became the Babylonian Talmud. That became the Septuagint. It became Vaticanus text, the Sinaiticus text, that's what that became. He told them about that. And then Paul mentioned it also. They've corrupted the words of the living God. Amazing. Last idea is to give you. Here's what I want to be in the encouraging aspect of it. When you have an increased understanding of the Word of God, okay, when you and things are just as clear as a bell with you. Several years ago, I went to a reflexologist. Okay, some folks know what a reflexologist is. You think they're going to tickle your feet, but it's not tickling. It's painful. Okay, so this guy's up in Hammond. We go up there, and he had a way to analyze somebody. And if you answer these, he can analyze you and then tell you what your personality is like. So I thought, well, let's give it a shot. So I gave my person, you know, my thing, and then he came back and said, you're as dull as, no. He said, I can see how you are. I said, okay, how am I? He said, you believe something that is so clear to you, so plain, you don't understand why others don't believe it. I said, man, you got that right. And I said, it's about the King James Bible. Man, that word is the word of God. And man, that is so clear to me. And he got arguing with me. The guy got arguing. I said, see, it's clear to me, but you don't understand. I don't understand why you don't see this. I don't get that. Okay? But when the book becomes so real to us, what comes with that? Something comes with it. Okay? Luke 6:22. You will be separated from their company. That's what it says. They'll separate you from their company. Ezekiel 33:30-33, what God told Ezekiel, the people come to hear you, but they are talking against you. Criticism. But they won't talk to you personally about it. Matthew 13:21, because of the persecution arises because of the word. Now, if we have persecution because we're jerks, because of our disposition, okay, you reap what you sow. You're going to smart off to somebody and you get a bloody nose, well, you deserve it. But if you're just proclaiming the words of God, maybe with a little bit of humor and enjoying yourself, what accompanies it? Persecution. Matthew 13:21. Another thing that comes along with it, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, because of the abundance of revelations that I have received. Boy, didn't Paul know the scriptures? Didn't God give him a bunch of revelations? What came with it? A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul had this one. You ever see them great big birds that are flying? I don't know if it's a buzzard, but huge bird. And then a little like raven or a little bird will just sit there, you know, and come and peck on it and peck on it and annoy it and just be a regular pest. That's that thorn in the flesh. Yeah, they're always back there telling you, oh, you're wrong here, you're wrong there, you're wrong here. That accompanies it. Thorn in the flesh. Ecclesiastes 1:18. Solomon was a wise, he was a wise guy. He was a wise man, wasn't he? The new Bible is going to change the three wise men to three wise guys. Okay, but Solomon was very wise. And what did he say? With much knowledge is much grief. Why? Okay, back in the COVID days when people blindly listened to the authorities that be, no questions asked, went and got a jab. Now, these dirty rascals, they put people in a box where you didn't have a choice. And you just pray that they got the 70% placebo, because it was a worldwide experiment. You pray for the 70%, but some didn't get that 70% and they died from it. My son buried a man in Costa Rica about 2 months after he got that jab. And when you hear of your friends, when they were put in a situation and you have this knowledge and your heart breaks because of the side effects, much grief, much sorrow. Now, thank God we know of ways of getting it out of the system. We know of ways of getting out of the system. But you see, sometimes you know some things that the brethren don't want you to know and they don't want you to tell folks. And you got to be secretive about it. You know, and I can't tell you all the times I've heard this. But, you know, one young lady at camp, she hurt her rotator cuff. Mama can fix her. How many of us have been fixed by Jan, you know, on some of our techniques? No, we can't do that. But we can in our camper. Yes, sir. Shut the windows, pull the shades. Why do you have to do that? Why? What happened to grace? You know, that just comes with it. But let me tell you the joy. The joy. In Revelation chapter 3, in the Laodicean church age, where is Jesus Christ? Revelation 3:20, that famous verse that often used for salvation, which is okay. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside of the Laodicean church. And then he said, "If any man hear my voice." He didn't say when. Not real positive there, Lord. In Laodicea, "If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And you sit down with Jesus and you have a joy over the words of God. And you say, "Lord, why don't they see this?" And I said, "Don't worry about it. In due time, maybe. Maybe so, maybe not. Maybe it's not their calling. Maybe it's a different foxhole they're in than you are." But he said, "Just enjoy my presence." Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That's the joy. That's the joy. Everything else just comes with it. That's just part of it. But we got to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see Jeremiah. What a storyline. What a character. What a testimony that he gave. And I pray that maybe the folks take upon themselves, anybody here that wants to read the adventure of Jeremiah, read through those 52 and then read that conclusion, that epilogue that he put in there, you know, the last part, Lamentations. Boy, Lord, you had him write 6% of the Old Testament. Fascinating. But yet, sadly, probably less than 20 people. Probably less than 20 people out of those 6,000 people listened to him, paid attention, supported him, believed him. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that Jeremiah's day is very similar to where we're at. And help us to love you more because of it. Love your words. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.